And if you would, turn with me this morning to our sermon text, which obviously once again comes today from the book of 1 Samuel. We land this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll be reading from the New Living Translation, so if you'd like a copy of that, of course if you'd like a copy to take home with you, we've got plenty over here, so feel free to take one or just follow along in there. But just as a point of reminder for where we are this morning, chapter 12 in the book of 1 Samuel in many ways kind of brings us to the conclusion of a block of chapters, chapters 8 through 12, that really have a central theme that has been driving. And chapter 12 is going to kind of bring this block to a conclusion. So briefly, to recap where we've been, in chapter 8, Israel asked for a king like the nations. And this was a sinful request. If you've been here a number of times, you've heard me say this. It's been a theme that I've repeated because it's been a theme Samuel has repeated in these chapters. It was a sinful request because they were rejecting God as their king in favor of a human leader. Samuel warned them that it was a bad idea. The Lord warned them that this was a bad idea. And yet they still said, even so, we want a king. So chapters 9, 10, and 11, we see the rise of this king, King Saul. In chapter 9, he is anointed. In chapter 10, he is kind of officially announced. And then in chapter 11, if you were with us last week, his first big test comes, the defeat of King Nahash. And from that comes his official ceremony, or coronation, we might say, as king. So as we come into chapter 12, we are seeing this whole process come to a conclusion. This cycle that began with Israel's fear of King Nahash moved them to reject God, ask for a human king. God warns them. They persist. God gives them what they want. He is then merciful in allowing Saul to defeat Nahash. And where we land in chapter 12 is really in the aftermath. As the dust settles, as things happen, and Israel really, for the first time, sees clearly what they've done, what has happened. And this is where we land in 1 Samuel chapter 12. So hear now the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1. Then Samuel addressed all of Israel. I have done as you asked and given you a king. Your king is now your leader. I stand here before you, an old gray-haired man, and my son servant. I have served as your leader from the time I was a boy to this very day. Now testify against me in the presence of the Lord and before his anointed one. Whose ox or donkey have I stolen? Have I ever cheated any of you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever taken a bribe and perverted justice? Tell me, and I will make right whatever I have done wrong. No, they replied, you have never cheated or oppressed us, and you have never taken a single bribe. The Lord and his anointed one are my witnesses today, Samuel declared, that my hands are clean. Yes, he is a witness, they replied. It was the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, Samuel continued. He brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. Now, stand here quietly before the Lord as I remind you of all the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors. When the Israelites were in Egypt and cried out to the Lord, he sent Moses and Aaron to rescue them from Egypt and to bring them into this land. But the people soon forgot about the Lord their God. So he handed them over to Sisera, the commander of Hazor's army, and also to the Philistines and to the king of Moab who fought against them. Then they cried to the Lord again and confessed, we have sinned by turning away from the Lord and worshiping the images of Baal and Asherah. But we will worship you and you alone if you will rescue us from our enemies. And then the Lord sent Gideon, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel to save you, and you lived in safety. But when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. All right, here's the king you have chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You know that it does not rain at this time of the year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die, they all said to Samuel. For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. Don't be afraid, Samuel reassured them. You have certainly done wrong. But make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart, and don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people, because that would dishonor his great name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word that comes to us. Father, for how in your word you do not shield us from the sinfulness of your people. As we read through these Old Testament narratives and as we see the way that your children have worked throughout history, it highlights for us just how amazing and merciful, Lord, you are, our God. And so we pray as we turn to your word this morning and as we sit at the feet of your word, that you would teach us, that you would faithfully show us what is right, that you would show us your love and mercy. And Lord, that you might meet with us in the depths of our hearts and in our souls. We ask that your Spirit might do this great work. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I was preparing for our sermon this week and trying to take an opportunity to see how is it that we really kind of connect to this chapter, to this passage, I just could not help but think about where Israel is in this chapter and where, in many ways, we all have been at different times in our lives. Have you ever woken up one morning with a pit in your stomach? Right? A pit in your stomach that you realize as you think back to the day before, or the month before, or the season of your life before, or the years before, and you really see with clear eyes the realization of something that you have done that has brought about great ramifications, great sinful ramifications. Now, I'm not talking today in this sermon about something someone has done to you. That's an important clarification here at the outset of this. We will actually see that as we get going through the book of 1 Samuel later on. But here, we're talking about something that we wake up in the morning and realize we've done something that we cannot now undo, right? And you feel it in the pit of your stomach. You know, maybe an argument that you've had with a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, some relationship that you've been in, and you think back and you realize that now you've said something or you've done something that you cannot take back, and it's got ramifications for life now moving forward. Or maybe at work, a rash, unwise decision in your job with a boss or a client or an employee or an employer or a co-worker, whatever it might be. But you realize this is now something that's going to be hard for me to face every day for the foreseeable future. Or maybe waking up one morning in a jail cell, trying to think about the night before and reconnect the dots and everything that you think about and everything you go through. You realize, wow, this is something that's going to have effects that are going to be lasting moving forward. Or maybe the recognition of something that you have struggled with in the past, that you have fallen back into, and you know just how hard that road is to get back out of it, and you're not sure anymore now that you're back in if you've got the strength to be able to get back out of it. Well, here's the thing about all of those decisions, right? All of those decisions at some level, all of those circumstances, when we made those decisions, we know at some level that it was not the right thing to do, right? In the midst of making that decision, we realize it wasn't the right thing to do, but we're blinded, whether it's momentarily or for a season, in the pursuit of something that causes us to do it. Whether it's anger, you're so blinded by anger that you go forward with saying something you shouldn't have said. You don't care about the long-term consequences. You're just thinking right there in the moment. Or maybe lust, or vindication, or pride, or arrogance, or just the desire to escape the realities of life. Whatever it may be, at some level, you knew it was not the right thing to do at the time. But you don't care about the long-term consequences in that moment. But inevitably, that time comes when the dust settles. You're sitting there the morning after, and you realize you're now facing long-term consequences for a decision or an action that you've done. And I bring that up, not just to bring that up on Memorial Day Sunday, right? But I bring that up because that is exactly where Israel is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. That's right at the heart of where they are. They made a very poor decision because of pride and because of fear. And now that the dust has settled, and we'll look at this in a second, but now that the dust has settled, they finally see accurately what they have done. And they realize the long-term consequences that are now going to play out in their future and in their children's future for generations to come. So this morning we have two main points. First, that our sinful decisions bring with them lasting ramifications that we have to face. Our sinful decisions bring with them lasting ramifications that we have to face. But point number two, God is powerful enough to bring redemption in the midst of the wreckage. That God is powerful enough to bring redemption in the midst of the wreckage. So our first point this morning, our sinful decisions bring with them lasting ramifications we must face. This really kind of comes out in the first 19 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And as we go through the first 19 verses, we really see three progressions or three developments through this chapter as Israel comes to this recognition. First, Samuel recounts to them who their God is. Right? We see that in the first 11 verses. Who is their God? Samuel recounts it. He begins by saying, effectively, your God is one who has placed a leader over you who has never sinned against you. I've not taken advantage. I've not perverted justice. I have not sinned against you. But deeper than that, he specifically then recounts how God has rescued them from their enemies. Right? If you're familiar with some of the Old Testament, you recognize some of the stories that Samuel brings up. Great enemies that Israel had, like Egypt, and how God rescued them in the book of Exodus. Or Sisera, the Philistines, and the king of Moab. These three great enemies, and how God rescues them in the book of Judges, the book that immediately precedes 1 Samuel. And so now this generation has had their major threat, and it's King Nahash. And so as the dust settles, what Samuel is doing is he is reminding them, yes, God has acted in this mighty way. We saw that at the end of chapter 11. God has acted in a mighty way to save you. But do not think that this is the first time he's done it. This is how God has always acted with his people. He has always delivered his people. But there is something different about this battle. And that's the second progression we see. Because in this battle, Israel made a poor decision in advance of it that is going to bring with it lasting ramifications. In a big sense, 1 Samuel 12, verses 12 and 13, sum up for us this whole block of chapters 8 through 12. It's really a two-verse summary of what we've been looking at for the last, five or six weeks. Two-verse summary of the last 6 weeks. And it's this. But when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over, even though the Lord your God was already your king. All right, here's the king you have chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request. To sum up Israel in chapters 8 through 11, these verses are effectively saying, Israel was blinded by fear and pride, so much so that it drove them in these last 4 or 5 chapters, in the midst of this major battle, to reject their God in favor of trusting in some human institution, some kingship, to deliver them from their enemy. Which is different than how Israel had responded in these other situations progressively. So Samuel is highlighting how, all right, this is now different. You actually, when you came with a different request. And yes, God has delivered you in the midst of this battle, but it has come at a high price. You have overtly rejected God. You placed yourselves into bondage now to a kingship. Not just to Saul, but now to a lasting kingship. A kingship that is going to result in kings that will steal and take your daughters, your sons, your possessions, your land, and everything else. That was the initial message Samuel and the Lord gave back in chapter 8. And now Israel's coming to that realization that what they've given themselves to in response to this battle is going to have lasting ramifications. And here's the thing. The king they wanted, Saul, didn't actually deliver them from their enemy anyways. Right? It was God who did. So they needlessly brought wreckage into their lives and into the lives of their families and their children and generations to come. They needlessly brought wreckage for something that really didn't help them anyways. And so as Samuel makes this statement, finally it resonates with Israel. And what we see, the third development here, is the dust settles. Right? And we find in verses 18 and 19 that Israel hears this message. Israel has this aha moment of what they've actually done. So reread verses 18 and 19. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die, they said to Samuel. For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. You can hear in their statement this aha moment that is connecting for them. They had been afraid of King Nahash, and he was a threat. But their fear had blinded them from seeing what their decisions were going to bring. And now that they've been delivered from that initial threat, that immediate thing that was right on their plate, they're able to see the bigger picture. They're able to see what they've done. They have rejected God and have given everything over to this human kingship that is going to bring with it lasting ramifications. And so for Israel, the situation in verse 19 seems hopeless. That's where they are, verse 19. And as a side note, before we move to the next part, sometimes it's helpful to kind of just sit in a verse sometimes. Let me ask, can any of y'all relate to this in some way? Waking up to a sinful decision that you realize cannot now be undone. Afraid of what the future of life holds because it looks like everything around you is just wreckage. That's all you have to grab onto. And you truly realize that you only have yourself to blame. Well, I can be bold enough this morning to say at some level, I think all of us can think about a situation like that in our lives. And it's because we've all had some type of experience like this, because our poor sinful decisions, which we all make, bring with them lasting ramifications. Some for a shorter period of time, some for longer periods of time. That's just part of the human experience in a fallen world. And unfortunately, a message like this resonates with us because we are part of this fallen world. But praise the Lord that 1 Samuel 12 doesn't end at verse 19. Right? It continues on. And the second point we have this morning is this. God is powerful enough to bring redemption in the midst of the wreckage. If you look at the final five verses here, this is really what we see. But before I read them, it's interesting to note what we don't see in these final five verses. We do not see God or Samuel coming to Israel and saying, okay, now you get a do-over. Now you get a redo. You've got an opportunity to do this all over again. No, God does not give them a do-over on asking for a king. The ramifications of their poor decision are there to stay. Their new situation isn't going anywhere. What's been done is done, and it cannot now be undone. So Israel, because of that fact, is fearful about what their future holds. But that is when what Samuel does say is so unbelievably amazing. Verses 20 to 22. Do not be afraid, Samuel reassured them. You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart and do not turn your back on Him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They're totally useless. The Lord will not abandon His people, because that would dishonor His great name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you His very own people. That is truly a magnificent statement. If you're someone who underlines or stars things in your Bible, those verses are something to underline and star. Right? Do not be afraid. The Lord does not abandon His people. What is God proclaiming? He is saying that despite Israel's sinful decision and the ramifications that it is going to bring, God isn't going anywhere. He is there. He is staying put. He is going to remain with His people in the midst of their sinful decision and the wreckage that it's going to bring. And He's simply calling them to turn back now to Him with their whole hearts and abandon these worthless idols that they are seeing now with fresh eyes on this morning after, as the dust is clear. Now that you see what your sin has brought, I am going to be here with you. I am going to work in the midst of this. You see this for what it is. Simply turn back to Me. Turn away from these things that you have worshipped that drove you to this point to begin with. What are these three verses? It's the message of the gospel. It is the gospel message in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 12, 20 and 22. And so it's not surprising that Samuel finishes these final few verses with a call, right? A call of response. That this is the gospel message. And so now Israel is given a call to respond. But it's not just Israel that's given a call to respond. Samuel first says how he is going to respond. He begins by saying, well, let me read it for you, and then we'll look at it. Verses 23 to 25. As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve Him. Think of all the wonderful things He has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. Samuel begins by saying, here is what I am going to do. I am not going to abandon you either. I am going to continue in my prayers for you ceaselessly. I'm going to continue to teach you what is right and what is good. Because if I didn't, he doesn't say I'd be sinning against you, though that is true. He says I would be sinning against God. Why would he be sinning against God? Because God has not abandoned His people. So Samuel is called also to remain right there in the midst of where God is, in the midst of the wreckage that is going to come from the ramifications of Israel's sin. But then he gives Israel a decision to make. Simply put, to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully by remembering all the wonderful things God has done for them, or to continue in their sin and ultimately be swept away. It's a message of the gospel followed by a call to respond. That's where Samuel leaves us at the end of chapter 12. Israel has sinned mightily against God by rejecting Him and putting their trust in a human king. And that sinful decision has left them now in a vulnerable place where they are afraid of all of the ramifications that that sin is inevitably going to bring. And yet, God stands here before the very people He rejected, or who rejected Him, and says, I'm not going anywhere. Your sin has not overpowered me. I can bring redemption in the midst of all the wreckage surrounding you. Trust me, turn back to me, leave your worthless idols, and remember the wonderful things I have done for you. Because God is the same today and in the future as He always has been. And we remember those times. We remember, yes, God is with us in the midst of this. And so that is the storyline of 1 Samuel chapter 12. A storyline that is significant and a storyline that we see. But one of the amazing things about this storyline is it's not just the storyline of 1 Samuel chapter 12. It is actually the storyline of the entirety of God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the storyline of Scripture that we find in small form in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that He created was good. And the crown of His creation, humanity, was very good. And as we read to Hank, it was a wonderful time to be God's children in God's wonderful world. Right? That's how this book that we read to Hank, the story of redemption, that's how it begins, chapter 1. It was a wonderful time to be God's children in God's wonderful world. Everything was very good. The crown of creation, humanity, there in relationship with God. But then, the most tragic of events occurs. Adam makes a sinful decision. And with it, the universe effectively comes crashing down. We cannot actually fathom the wreckage that sin has brought into this world. We can't even begin to grasp how what we live in today is so far short of what things looked like before Adam had sinned. You know, we're just desensitized to the wreckage that is all around us. Just think about it. Sickness is a part of life, right? We're not affected, usually, when we hear someone say that they're sick. Right? Not affected like we should be. Fatigue is just part of life, right? Struggle with addiction. When it's someone really close to us, we get it. But when it's someone that's kind of far away from us, you know, we can just casually dismiss it like, yeah, that's just something that happens in a fallen world. And think about death itself. How unmoved are we with the reality that there is even death in this world? Of course, someone close to us, we begin to kind of get it. But we're just desensitized to it. We watch TV shows. We read books that have death all around us. Simply put, we are desensitized to the wreckage that we live in that was a result of Adam's first sin. And Romans tells us that creation itself is groaning underneath the weight of sin that has been placed on it. But what's interesting, when we read through Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and then chapter 3, is what we don't read. Adam sins, and we do not read about God giving Adam a do-over. He does not get another opportunity. What was done, and it could not be undone. The lasting ramifications of his sin that are inevitably going to play themselves out for thousands and thousands of years have been set in motion, and that is not going to change. What is done has been done. And so what we find in Genesis 3 instead is Adam, naked, ashamed, and afraid of what was to come. We have never truly had a morning after like Adam had after that sin, because we cannot grasp what it was like before sin even entered. To imagine that God in the midst of that does not give Adam a do-over. But what does God do? The message of the gospel is not a do-over for us. The message of the gospel is that God is powerful enough to bring redemption into the midst of the wreckage. That is what Genesis 3:15 is promising. And that is what we see when Jesus Christ is born into this sinful world. That redemption comes into the midst of the wreckage of this life, this fallen world. Jesus is born and he experiences sickness and fatigue. He struggles through a violent world just like we do. He mourns over the death of his friend Lazarus, even though he knows he's getting ready to raise him from the dead. He's not unmoved by death. The Father sends the Son into the wreckage to bring about redemption. And Jesus Christ finishes that work as he hangs there on the cross, taking away the sins of all of his children so that sin may reign no more in our hearts. So that sin no longer has power and authority and dominion over us. And to assure us that one day we will be free from the very presence of sin. Something we can't even fathom how amazingly great that is going to be like. That is the storyline of Scripture. And that is the storyline of 1 Samuel 12. Our sinful decisions play that storyline out over and over again in this world. Our sinful decisions do bring with them lasting ramifications that we do have to face. But we must hear the message of the gospel that God is powerful enough to bring about redemption in the midst of the wreckage that is left. And so this morning I have just two applications. This is the storyline of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it's the storyline of the entirety of Scripture. But where we are left at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 12 is this. It's the storyline of 1 Samuel 12. It's the storyline of Scripture. It's the storyline of what God is doing in the world today. Is it the storyline of your life? Is it the storyline of what God is doing in you? Remember the progression of the passage here because it's helpful. The first 11 verses, Israel sees God accurately for who he is and what he has done. And then verses 12 and 13, they see their own sin and the wreckage that it has brought or is going to bring. And then in verses 14 and 19, they truly mourn over their sin. And if they mourn over their sin, if we mourn over our sin, then we must hear this word. If you have seen God for who he is and what he has done, and you truly accurately understand your sin and the ramifications that it brings, and you mourn over that sin and desire for God to work in the midst of your wreckage, hear these words. Do not be afraid. You have certainly done wrong. But make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn your back on him. Do not go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. The passage is calling us to make a decision, right? It's calling us to face that sin head on. And to have the option, number one, to continue in that sin. To not want to give up the sin that is in our life. To want to cling to it so hard and tightly that it causes us to turn our back against the Lord once again. That would be accompanied with the unrest and chaos that accompanied life before that. And it will eventually result in our being swept away along with the sin that we clung so tightly to. Or to turn with our whole heart from our sin towards God. To allow him to bring redemption somehow, even if we don't see it, into the midst of the wreckage. To call on him not to change our circumstance, but to change us in the midst of the circumstance. And he will be ready to act when we do that. That is the work that God has set out to do in all of creation. And that is the work that he has set dead set against or for doing every single day in this creation. Your external life tomorrow morning, if you really turn in a great way today, if you're struggling with something, your external life may not look that different, right? Your circumstances may not change at all. But internally, things will have been turned right side up. And it'll be a morning after, I can promise you, that you will not forget. Redemption in the midst of wreckage. And the second application here, even for the committed Christian this morning, the message is similar. We must remember that God is powerful enough to bring redemption into the midst of wreckage. And that includes lots of different things, right? We should not be afraid of the wreckage in our own lives, because we can know God will not abandon us in the midst of our own wreckage that is around us. We should not be afraid to enter into the wreckage of someone else's life. That is what Samuel is doing here, right? And he says he would be sinning against God if he didn't continue to pray and teach faithfully those who are in the midst of the wreckage. God has not abandoned them, so our calling is not to abandon them either. We should not be afraid to enter into other people's wreckage because God is there. And finally, we should not ever give up on those who continue to create wreckage. Now, we may want to set some boundaries there to do some wise protection. But we should never give up on those who continue to create wreckage, because no wreckage is too great for our mighty God. It is, in fact, the work he has been doing for thousands of years. We have to only think about the wonderful works he has done in our lives to give testimony to that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the work that you do in our lives, for the way in which you work these majestic, mighty works of redemption in the midst of the ramifications of our sinful decisions. How you do it is so beyond our comprehension that we can't even think for often about how it could possibly be done. And yet, as we remember your mighty works, we see testimony after testimony of how you have done it. And so, Lord, this morning we turn with our whole hearts towards you, and we ask you to work these mighty works of redemption in the midst of our wreckage. And might you truly be jealous for our whole heart, our whole life, that we might be wholly devoted to you, that we might experience not the chaos and turmoil of our former idols, but, Lord, the joy and the comfort and the peace that you give. We ask all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.